Good evening. I always appreciate the opportunity when I'm asked to present a lesson, and tonight's no different. It makes me a little bit nervous, but it pushes me, so. As I'm sure you can tell from the scripture reading, we're talking about everyone's favorite subject tonight, Satan. And that's a joke, and it's the only one I'll make tonight because it really is a serious matter. See, 1 Peter 5:8 is a command. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In this verse, sober does not refer to not being drunk. It refers to having a good sense, good judgment, and exercising wisdom. Vigilance refers to keeping watch for possible danger. Both are adjectives that describe the demeanor a Christian should have towards our adversary. And I'll explain that our adversary term in a minute. So it is expedient that we understand what God has revealed to us about it, Satan. So that's being sober. We need to understand. We need to exercise good sense and good judgment about him in order to be vigilant and look out for him. If we don't know what we're looking for, we'll be looking all day and not seeing anything. So we'll begin by discussing who is Satan, but I'd like us to keep in mind something as we look at this. When Satan's nature becomes clear, when his identity becomes clear, his purpose can also be understood. What he does can also be understood. So when his nature becomes clear, his purpose can also be understood. When his purpose becomes clear, his methods of operating can also be understood. So when we know what he's trying to do, then we will know how he accomplishes it. And they kind of, there's definitely a relationship, and they shed light on each other. So we'll begin with, who is Satan? Well, his name appears 54 times in the Bible, and the term Satan means adversary, a literal translation might be the Satan, because he is referred to as the adversary. He is the adversary or enemy of God. The name devil, or term devil, is means accuser or slanderer, such as in Revelation 12:10, which says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" So we find here that Satan is an accuser. The devil is an accuser. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, "And they had king over themselves the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon." So these names, Abaddon and Apollyon, mean the destroyer. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the great dragon here is what he's called, and this is apparently a reference to how powerful he is. In other places in the Bible, we already looked at Revelation 9, 11, but there he's called the angel of the bottomless pit. He's called the prince of the world. He's called a liar and murderer and the god of this world. So who is Satan? Well, a man named Herbert Lockyer, who wrote a book called All the Angels in the Bible, describes Satan as, or said this, "Scripture, the only source of correct information concerning spiritual beings, makes it clear that one of the evil angels is vastly superior to the rest in capacity and influence, possessing far more power than the others, and referred to singly as being the grand enemy of God and man." So a man named Guy Woods wrote a book called Questions and Answers, and in this book, he said, "Satan was an angel who was puffed up with pride," 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. "He was cast out of heaven and became the leader of all fallen angels, also in rebellion against God." Let's look at a couple passages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I must have written down the wrong reference. I'm sorry about that. We'll move on. So one thing I do want to note before I move on from who Satan is I'd like to know that he's not God. This is something I'll come back to towards the end of the lesson, but just for now, keep in mind that Satan is not all-powerful. He is controlled by God. He is not all-knowing, and he is not everywhere at one time. In fact, in Job chapter 1, we see that he has been roaming the earth, so he is not everywhere at one time. He is not omnipresent. So just keep that in mind as we discuss Satan. So when we can understand Satan's identity, his purpose becomes clear. So what is Satan's purpose? Well, his biblical name shed light on this. He is an adversary, he is an accuser, a slanderer, and a destroyer. And if we go back to our text tonight, our reading, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I thought about Satan being a lion, or being described as a lion, and I come up with this. Just as a lion's nature is to hunt and destroy prey, so Satan's nature is to hunt and destroy Christians. So John 8:44, Jesus speaks very plainly about him, and we'll hit this verse several times throughout. But Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he is the source of all evil. There was no previous influence on Satan that caused him to become evil. He didn't fall into the temptation of someone else. He is the source of all evil. And he makes it his mission to spread that evil throughout the world. In particular, he tries to keep Christians from ultimately being saved. So that's Satan's purpose. So I said that we understand his identity, we can understand his purpose. When we understand his purpose, we can understand how he accomplishes his purpose, his methods of operating. So, how does Satan work? Well, I'd like to look at two biblical passages, and if you have a note card or two bookmarks in your Bible, it'd be good to bookmark them both, because we'll be jumping back and forth between them a little bit. So Genesis chapter 3 and Job chapter 1. And we'll begin with Genesis chapter 3 and just read over the text. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And as I was studying this, I noticed that God didn't say not to touch it. He just said, don't eat of it. So the woman kind of misunderstood. But Satan jumps right in there, and he says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." I'd also like to look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So how does Satan work? Well, in light of these two passages, and we'll look at some other verses, Satan works by deceit. He works by lies. And And if you're only going to remember one way that Satan works when you leave here tonight, remember, Satan works by lies. Well, we just read John 8:44. Jesus said I'll read it because I don't want to mess it up. But when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. This makes logical sense if you think about it. Satan fights against God. Think how hard it would be to fight against God and to actually try to wage a warfare and bring God down, because God is all-powerful and he's all-truthful. So how are you going to fight? So for instance, suppose you were going to debate with somebody and you knew that they could not speak a lie. How are you going to debate them? They have the truth. Well, in Satan's case, he says, hey, I'll use lies. So Satan deals in lies because he's fighting against God, who is the epitome. He is truth. And this deceit is very effective. Because of it, many in the world cannot see the truth. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. But even if our gospel was veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, that's a reference to Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So think about somebody's mind being blinded. Satan has blinded the minds of many, and he's done this through his deceit. So he mixes truth with lies to be more plausible. It's not all 100% lies. It's not 100% deceit. If we look at Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That's true. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's true. So there was the deadly lie mixed in with two truths. So he mixes truth with lies to be more plausible. In fact, he even goes so far to disguise his work as something good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself, for the adversary himself, it's neat to go through and read all the passages that refer to the devil as Satan, and put the adversary. So the adversary himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So if you think about a battle, and your camp's here, and the adversary, the enemy's camp is over here, and the adversary himself comes into your camp masquerading as one of your soldiers, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan works by manipulation. He plays on our own wishes, desires, and lusts. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And we just read 4 and 5, but I'll read them again. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Who doesn't want to be like God? Christians strive to be like God, but obviously this was more in the sense of trying to be not like God, in the sense that you respect him and you want to be like him, but like him in the sense that you want to be even with him, you want to be as powerful. And that's a human desire, to be more powerful. And so Satan is playing on that desire. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan offers knowledge. And it works. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and her husband ate with her. So it doesn't say that Satan fed her the fruit. It says she ate the fruit. And we can take from that Satan manipulated her into the sin. He didn't force her. But he played on her wishes and desires and lusts. And the same thing happens today. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And if you notice in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, question. And I already said the answer. Who is the prince of this world? Or the god of this world? Satan. So these things belong to Satan, these lusts, and he uses them against us. So these are not good things. But Satan works by manipulation. Satan also orchestrates misfortune in the lives of the faithful, and he attempts to use these incidents to drive a wedge between the faithful and God. So I said misfortune. I originally had calamities, but misfortune, because it can be in big ways or small ways. So a small way could be, and I'm just using a for instance, for maybe you have a flat tire, so maybe that causes you to sin in some way. And that's a small way, but Satan got you to sin. Or maybe in a really, really big way, we can look at Job 1 and all the things that happened to Job. And you all have been studying Job, so you know all the things that's been going on with him here in the first chapter. But all these things happened to Job, and he was trying to separate Job from God. He was trying to get Job to push God away. He was trying to get Job to either become disillusioned with God or to feel betrayed by God. And he was trying to drive a wedge between the faithful and God by using misfortune. Some other ways he works are coercion, and we covered this kind of ender manipulation. He works by apathy. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, this passage doesn't specifically mention Satan, but we can definitely see his work. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so apathy is a huge one that otherwise faithful Christians need to be aware of. While maybe the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, maybe these things don't work on some Christians. Maybe they've been faithful. Let me back up. There's always a chance that every Christian is going to be tempted. Even the strongest Christians will fall sometimes in unbelievable ways. What I'm trying to say is, even if you've progressed to a level of faith where you're not struggling with that so much anymore, Satan loves to use apathy at that point. Basically, I can't get him to quit being a Christian, so maybe I can get him to quit being a Christian as much, would be the logic there. Satan uses distraction. And again, that goes back to our reading. We must be sober-minded. We must be exercise wisdom and think about the things that are important. So these are some of the ways Satan works. And that's not exhaustive. I just tried to hit on some of the things that I noticed and some of the things that I could see were some of the biggest ways in which he works. And if we go back to our text, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." There's another command. So I'd like to talk for a minute about resisting Satan. It would take another sermon to discuss in depth how to resist Satan, but I would like to mention some things about it briefly. Number one, we must realize we are at war with him. And it's a war just as real as any war that is fought here on this earth. In fact, it's more deadly. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we are at war. We are fighting this great spiritual war against the adversary, the dragon. But we must realize God has equipped us for the fight. Psalm chapter 144. Or Psalm 144, I guess. They're not chapters. In verse 1, it's kind of an encouraging verse. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And we also know that the Bible is everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so God has equipped us. But we must take the time to understand who he is and how he works, as we are doing tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we must not be ignorant. We must understand who he is and how he works and what he's trying to accomplish. So the text in 1 Peter says, in order to resist, it says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." So in order to resist, we must be steadfast in the faith. And again, I'm not going to dwell on this very long. This is another sermon, but if two things I'd like to mention. Number one, we must wear the armor of God. So we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The verse I just read a minute ago was verse 12, talking about the warfare that we fight. And then the very next verse says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So, steadfast in the faith includes wearing the armor of God. It also includes prayer. In verse 18, right here in Ephesians 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I'd also like to look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 36 very briefly. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So, as we learn about Satan, we may feel like this man. His name is John Piper, and he says, "One of the most sobering facts about life is that we humans have a supernatural enemy whose aim is to use pain and pleasure to make us blind, stupid, and miserable forever. But there is good news. God is in control, and God brings salvation. God is sovereign, and Satan is not. God rules." We'll look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the sound of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent," which means all-powerful, "reigns." God is all-powerful, and he is most certainly powerful over Satan. God is more powerful than any man, or I'm sorry, Satan is more powerful than any man and most angels, but he is not God. God has full control over the forces of evil. And we'll look at Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Then Jesus had just commanded an unclean spirit to come out of a man, and the people were astonished, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So Jesus, who is obviously God, but this passage goes to show us that God has full control over all the forces of evil, even when Jesus is in human form. So, with that in mind, Satan must act within the boundaries God has set for him. If we look at Job 1, Satan must receive specific permission to act upon a child of God. Think about that. Satan must receive specific permission to act upon a child of God. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out and he did a bunch of terrible things, and he killed people. And we come back, and Satan's little plan, it didn't work out. So we go down to chapter 2, and Satan shows up again, and God says, "What do you want?" And Satan says, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone in his face, and he will surely curse you to your face." And so Satan couldn't go any farther. He couldn't say, "Well, this much failed, so now I'm going to do this to Job." He had to go back to God and get permission if he wanted to do anything else. And the Lord, of course, gave Satan permission right there, as you know. But chapter 1, verse 10, Satan says, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side?" And God doesn't deny it. God had protected Job and continued to protect him, even though he allowed Satan to afflict him for a time. So if Satan has to receive permission from God, and he's not all-powerful, then why is he still around? Why is he not being punished? Or why does he continue to exist? Satan remains alive and active only because he plays into God's plan. Satan unwittingly plays into God's plan, but he plays into God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. So, sometimes it is God's will that righteous people suffer. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So sometimes it is God's plan that righteous people suffer. And we can think about Joseph, the story of Joseph, all the bad things that happened to him. He was sold into slavery, and then he ended up in prison. And then we read what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So even through all that Satan had done, God had the bigger plan in mind, and Satan played right into God's hands, and he does every time. And another example is the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. So we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times." And then we go down to the end of verse 9, and it says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul says, lest I should become exalted above measure. He says, lest I become too prideful because of the abundance of revelations, because of all the things that I've received from God, there is a chance that I would get prideful. And it says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." So Satan wants to attack Paul. He wants to bring Paul down. Satan obviously doesn't like everything that's going on. But Paul could see God's purpose in what God was allowing Satan to do. Do you think Satan that would have loved if Paul would have gotten too prideful? Certainly. He would have loved to bring Paul down in any way. So Satan's plan was to buffet Paul, as Paul describes it. God's plan was through that, Paul would remain humble. And Paul was wise enough to see that. Like Paul, you and I should know that our suffering works a greater good, and we should trust God's plan. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So, continuing with the good news of the fact that God is in control and God brings salvation, we know that Christ conquered death, and he dealt a death blow to Satan. We'll go back to the first prophecy concerning Jesus, and it is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, the Lord is cursing the serpent, or Satan, And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And he's saying, Satan, you're going to deal a blow. But this person that's coming, which we now know is Jesus, was the Christ, is going to totally destroy him, destroy you. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. And Christ conquered death on the cross. And we know that only in Christ you and I can be victorious over Satan. So some two things I'd like to share with you before we close out. And the first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we read this verse a minute ago. Verses 4 through 6. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan blinds, but God gives the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Satan blinds, and he's pulling the wool over people's eyes, but God is enlightening them to what Jesus has done and the salvation that Jesus has brought. And the other thing is, Satan is a murderer, which we know from John 8:44. But Christ came to bring us life. John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So Satan blinds, God gives light. Satan is a murderer. Christ came to bring us life. And in Christ and only in him can we too be victorious over Satan. So the question may be asked, how does one be in Christ? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we find, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we must be baptized into Christ. Also, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so we must continue to be faithful to God. So tonight, if you have never been in Christ and you want to begin fighting the adversary, you want to find victory and salvation through Christ because that's the only place that it can be found, tonight is the night to do that. Also, if you are in Christ and have been overtaken by the adversary, we are ready to restore you in a spirit of gentleness, citing Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. So if either of these fit your needs this evening, please come to the front as we stand and sing.